The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 28 and 30. That's Luke 18, verses 28 through 30. We're on the heels of that moment where the man had asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. That man believed he had kept the second tablet of the law. And Jesus told him to sell all of his possessions, give them to the poor, and come and follow him. And he would have rewards in heaven. Here, Peter, following up on that moment, questions Jesus. Luke chapter 18, verses 28 through 30. Peter said, "Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come." Pray with me. Our Father, help us now as we come to a passage that is confusing to us. You seem to have promised us great riches in this world, and yet we look and we see that this generally is not the case. So help us to truly understand your heart. Help us to understand the reality that is present in which we now live as we call on the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. I come from a background where revival preaching was semi-common. When a revivalist preached, he often used an evangelistic message, trying to bring people to the place in which they would come kneel down at an altar in order to be saved, was the impression that was generally given. Oftentimes a message would be given that would describe the bad spot that you're in, saying if you will just give your life to Jesus, then you'll be in a good spot. It was at least the inference that you would have what you need and life would be good. It would oftentimes be accompanied with a testimony, a person describing how bad their life had been. Then after waking up and calling on Jesus or kneeling at an altar, their life got good. We look here and we have this picture of Peter saying, "Wait a second, you're promising and saying this guy and these people will have all of this stuff if they sell their stuff and come and follow you." Peter's saying, "So what about us? What will we get?" Or maybe he's even asking about their present circumstances. There's that statement at one point where a man said, I will follow you wherever you go, Jesus. And Jesus says, "Birds have nests, foxes have dens, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head." As if Jesus and the apostles are laying around a campfire every night. Maybe they're in the Garden of Gethsemane most nights, sleeping outside. So Peter is saying, "So, where's our stuff? We gave up our homes. Where's our many times as much?" And Jesus, in essence here, says, "I said it. It's true. You're going to have your stuff. You're going to get your stuff. You're going to be provided for. You're going to have many times more than what you give up." Again, verse 29. "And he said to them, 'Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life.'" it seems to be putting us in that place where we have that picture of Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress that makes you squirm in the beginning, where he's walking away from his wife and he's walking away from his kids. You read that book to your kids and you're like, I don't know what to do with this part. This is bad. We know that a man is not supposed to walk away from his wife. There's a passage in Scripture that says, even if you find yourself by surprise married to an unbeliever, if the unbeliever consents to live with you, you're not supposed to divorce them. Scripture says also, if a man doesn't provide for his own house, he's worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. And he's actually denied the faith. So in what sense is Jesus talking at this point about leaving your home, leaving your wife, leaving your children, and getting a reward for it? Well, we look here and we know that Scripture doesn't contradict Scripture. If this is everything that the Holy Spirit says to you for faith and life, when we put these elements into their context, they're going to give the same message. And when we're looking for the unification of a message, we'll fall back and we'll look at the key principles of Scripture. And the two key principles of Scripture are love God and love your neighbor. But first, you're loving God. In loving God, then you are able to love your neighbor. Without truly loving God, without the love of Christ abiding in you, you can't be committed to your neighbor and your neighbor's eternal good. So if we put these into this context, if you're going to be over here and you're going to be loving your house more than you love Jesus, if you're going to be loving your wife more than you love Jesus, if you're going to be loving your kids or your neighbors or your parents more than you're loving Jesus, it's time to stop right here, turn over here and turn to Christ and turn to the kingdom. In this place where you are making the Lord your delight, He will give you the desires of your heart. There will be a love flowing from Christ to you, to the place where you are able to love other people correctly. So this is how we understand this apparent contradiction here. By turning to Christ and loving Him most, we then are able to love others. Now, Peter here and the rest of the apostles, they're in a strange position in which Jesus physically shows up at their job and says, this job's over. Now you're an apostle. We haven't been in that position. Jesus hasn't knocked on your door and said, you're done homeschooling. Come and follow me. He hasn't shown up to your job and said, you're done teaching. Come and follow me. He hasn't shown up and said, now this is your thing. We understand our thing, our teaching and our work, our loving our neighbor in the context of first loving Christ. Now, where does the more stuff come in? How do we have more stuff now than we had if we were not following Christ? Well, this comes into play, and we understand this in the context of our inheritance. That when we are in Christ Jesus, who has been given all authority on heaven and earth and actually possesses everything, that's our inheritance too. We possess and have possessions in Christ Jesus. When I was a child, I thought my grandfather Amos, I thought he owned everything. He had an airplane, and this airplane was at an airport. And I think maybe my mom referred to it as Pop-Pop's Airport, even though it was not his airport. And we would go to Pop-Pop's Airport, and I remember walking through and surveying my grandfather's domain. Look at his helicopters. Look at his airplane. And for some reason, I remember walking along and looking down, and there were some batteries laying there rusting, and I was like, and Pop-Pop's batteries, as I walked, as if all things were his. Well, that was a delusional condition, but there is a true condition in which Christ actually owns everything, and you are in Christ Jesus. We had nothing. We were in rebellion against the king. We were in rebellion against the kingdom. We were in rebellion against life itself and life eternal. And when we turned from that rebellion and that unbelief, we turned to the place where we have life and we have it eternal. And the things that will endure to the end are a part of the kingdom that you are a part of. You have a great inheritance in Christ Jesus when you give up all of these things and you turn to the kingdom and you are in the kingdom and you are loving Christ Jesus. So to understand these passages and to apply them to our hearts and lives, the call for you this morning is to start enjoying your inheritance. Enjoy what you have in Christ Jesus. Most of us have had many reasons to be disappointed. Those of us who are aging, we even had reasons to be disappointed when we looked in the mirror this morning. We have many reasons to be disappointed. But those are temporal. Those are temporary. The reasons we have to rejoice are eternal. Our first step is enjoy your place in God's house. It's funny, we're back in the building this morning. This building, although it has been purchased and paid for with our tithes, the money that we have given for the kingdom of God, and this building is dedicated to that purpose, we would not say that these four walls are the house of God in that he dwells here in a particular way. But God's house is his people. God's house is you. Do you not know that the Holy Spirit dwells within yins? Is a fine translation. Dwells in your midst. That when you are gathered together in the name of Christ Jesus, there he is in your midst. When we are out in the yard, he meets with us as his word is sung. It's going out from the body of Christ, from the mouth of Christ, and we are being washed in his truth. As the word is being preached and proclaimed, Christ is speaking to you and meeting with you. He is there in our midst, in the yard. If we had to go and hide in the woods and had a church service in the woods, there he would be. We would be the household of God. We would be his family. We are brothers and sisters of one another. We are his children, and he is there in our midst. We enjoy that place in the household. Psalm 92:13, we refer to ourselves as planted in the house of the Lord. And we will flourish in the courts of our God. How does that happen? Think back in Deuteronomy when we are told, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We talk about taking his word and impressing it upon our hearts. We talk about speaking it to our children when we sit down and when we rise up, that this word goes forth and it nourishes us and strengthens us. We all want families to look a particular way, don't we? We want people to look and we want them to see a strength in our family. No one wants to be seen as weaklings or cowards. I got really happy when my sons started getting very big. I have a picture with myself and Quentin and Nathaniel and Amos, and there three of them are towering above me, and I think of that passage about not being ashamed in the gates. I'm like, ha ha. Behold, when my sons are with me, I have nothing to fear. But it goes past that. It's going to go past the physical. Which of us haven't been comforted by an old saint? Being with them in the comfort that they offer, the counsel that they offer, the peace that they offer. We move not from a physical realm to a spiritual and eternal realm where we have great grandparents and grandparents and parents in the faith. Which of us who have lost a parent wouldn't love to return and hear them again? Or a grandparent that loved the Lord to return and hear from them again? Or a great grandparent who loved the Lord to come and sit with them again and hear the gospel from them again, to hear them pray again in the household of God? We have this. We have eternal family that love Christ, that pray for us, that will build us up and encourage us. Planted in the household of the Lord, we have that nourishment here. And there is reason to rejoice. There is reason to come together Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. That we will be blessed and mutually encouraged. Enjoy your place in God's household. Ephesians 2:19 again. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens together, fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household. There is no better place for you to be. There is no better family, and there is no better inheritance. We enjoy our place within God's household. Our next step, number two, dealing with our good inheritance, our next step is exercise the Lord's strength. We started off in singing in Psalm 18:1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. How is God your strength? I tell you, I need His strength. I feel so weak, so often. I can go and I can run and I can run and I can run, but then I can come home and one little thing can make me weak. It can make me aggravated. It can make me annoyed. It can make me fearful. It can make me jealous. I can be knocked offside so quickly and so easily, and it has nothing to do with physical strength. We come to this place where it is the Lord who strengthens us and makes us able to deal with our circumstances. And where does this strength come from? Titus 2:11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. It's showing us that it's the grace that teaches us to be strong in the Lord. Understanding the grace that we have been given keeps us from our anger and our outbursts. The grace that we have been given teaches us to love one another and to live in accordance with love, laying down our lives for one another, as Christ laid down His life for us. We call this the obedience of faith. We see that statement in Romans 1:5 as well as Romans 16:25 through 26. Romans 16:25 through 26. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading us to the obedience of faith. This obedience is tied to a strength, the strength that comes from the Lord. Galatians 5:22 through 23, we see this beautiful description of the strength which comes by the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Do we see where our sin is? A lack of love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Can you see how much of your sin is from a lack of joy in Christ? And we seek joy in other places. But the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Can you see how much of your sin is a lack of peace? Looking for peace in other places. But the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Can you see how much of your sin is a lack of patience? That we are not waiting on the Lord, but we're looking to fulfill ourselves by ourselves. But the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. But the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. But the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. But the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. But the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. In these places, in Christ, we have this strength as a part of our great inheritance. Our next step, number 3 in your inheritance, enjoy the Lord's presence. At the time of the fall in Genesis, we see that Adam and Eve, when they had sinned, they were driven from the presence of the Lord. They were cast out. The language continues in Genesis 4:16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That is, he was no longer in the assembly of God's people. Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Where is this presence of the Lord where we have this joy and peace and patience and faithfulness and gentleness and this self-control? Well, Matthew 1:23 makes that great statement. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God's actual presence with us by His Holy Spirit. We see this picture of Christ and His power in Matthew 28:18 through 20. And Jesus came up to them, the disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth. There we see Him and His power and His authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, making disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And look, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I find myself every day looking for something to make me happy. Every single day. I play chess on my tablet. I get to play with people all over the world. And sometimes I sit down and I think, okay, I've got some time to play a game of chess. And I know that somewhere inside I'm saying, then maybe I'll be happy. Or some food. Maybe if I eat this, then maybe I'll be happy. Maybe if I go and abuse myself on the trails for a couple hours, maybe I'll be happy then. Well, that passage from the book of Job came to mind the other day, that I have treasured your word more than my necessary portion of food. The place where if I need to be happy, if I really want to be happy, if I really want to be fulfilled, I need to seek Him. More than chess. more than food, more than a run, more than, and you can fill in your own blanks. It's in His presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 73:28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works. Now, how and in what sense is Jesus near us? How is He with you now? And this is our fourth step, to walk by His Spirit. John 16:7, Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." So this point, that at every moment in your life when you are seeking Christ, the Spirit is present for you in such a way that you are better off than if Jesus was physically there. This is a statement of faith. It won't seem that way to us. If we were longing to see someone and be with someone and they messaged us and said, "Hey, I'm with you in spirit," we don't feel like we're better off in such a moment. And yet Jesus speaks to us and says, "It is better for you that I go away." This is stating that if you will sit down and pray and seek Him in His Word, you've got what you need. But you've got to really seek Him. You've got to really be going there, and we will be. He is with us in our spirits by His Spirit. And in that place, we have this beautiful hope. Again, Galatians 5:16. "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh." And you could go on from there and look at those deeds of the flesh, and aren't those the things that are making you miserable? Where we're walking in those deeds and walking in that sin. Now, in our inheritance, we have the great blessing of His Word. And our fifth step is treasure His Word. Job 23:12. "I have not departed from the command of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." Are you walking by the Spirit? Are you filled? Are you satisfied? If not, you will find that fulfillment and that hope in His Word. This morning I sat down to read Psalm 18, and somehow I always forget how long Psalm 18 is. And it starts in the lower right hand on my Bible, almost done, and I start reading through in preparation to sing Psalm 18a this morning. And I get there and I turn the page and I see it goes, shh, and I'd have to turn the next page. And somehow I said, "Oh, that's too long. That's too long." And this Job passage comes to mind. "I have treasured the words of your mouth more than my necessary food." It's not too long. The Word isn't too much. It isn't too burdensome. It is to be a treasure. Psalm 119:11, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Psalm 19:7-11, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Do you see the treasure that you have in the Scripture made available to you every single day for reviving your soul, for making you strong, for satisfying you, for giving you everything that you need? Do you see the riches of your inheritance that you have in Christ Jesus? But we are like those small, foolish children who will not accept a good thing, but will run after aimless distraction, aimless distraction, aimless distraction. We are those foolish children that will not turn to a loving parent or father, but will turn to anything else. And here we have our greatest reward, our greatest inheritance, is your eternal life with Him. Our sixth step is love, eternal life with Him. What is the great love of your life? Some of us would say, I haven't found it. I haven't found them. Some of us would say, I thought I had them. Disappointed. What is the great love of your life? John 15:13 describes this great love. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Your greatest love has already come. Your greatest love is already present. Your greatest love is more present than the person next to you or behind you. Your greatest love is Christ Jesus, who gave up himself for you. This is your great inheritance. This great love that we have is to manifest, and it is to echo back to Him. 1 John 4:19, as He has loved us, now we love because He first loved us. We see this accomplishing the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 6. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that more than homes and riches? When you are delighting in the Eternal One who has loved you with a perfect, unfailing, eternal love, that is the reality of your existence forever and ever. At this place, if you will delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. And it brings us to that beautiful place in Psalm 23, where we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we fear no evil because He is with us. And then we end that great psalm with, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we turn from these other things, from these homes and people that we would imagine will fulfill us and answer us and give us joy and give us hope, and we turn to the Lord and make Him our delight, and we have everything that we need. Everything that we need forever and ever. This is your hope. This is your inheritance. This is your reward. It is Christ Jesus. Start enjoying your inheritance now. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for being our delight. Forgive us for where we turn from you and we look for other things to fulfill us, forgetting you. And then we're disappointed in our shadows and disappointed in our darkness, and then we're depressed and we blame you. God, thank you for fulfilling everything that we need for faith and life. Thank you for speaking to us in your full revelation. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us. Christ, thank you for being with us always, even to the end of the age. Thank you for your Holy Spirit to convict of sin and of righteousness and of salvation. Thank you for giving us your Spirit to walk in. Father, bless us as we would seek you with our whole hearts, and be glorified as we are fulfilled in you, the fountain of life. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.